Well, I wanted to remind you of something I'm sure you know quite well, and that is Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Although we've sung it enough that we want to say, blessed is the man. Let us base our evaluation of ourselves on God's requirements. What you think of yourself isn't very important. You might be prejudiced. I'm just going to say, you might think you're pretty good. The question is, are you blessed? What do God's requirements reveal concerning our character? What we are and who we are completely linked. He declares that he will either give us blessing or leave us without his blessing. And this is talking about lifestyle. So let's look first of all at the man God blesses. Well, we see that his life shows separation from evil. Now, this isn't what you might think is evil or that your parents thought were evil, necessarily, depending on where they were and what they were in the Word of God. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's kind of an interesting progression there. He's walking, then standing still, and then sitting right down with them. So his life shows separation from evil. He refuses non-Christian or sensual advice. He says, which walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. John Gill, writing on this term, the ungodly, who are these ungodly? He says, the word here signifies such who are restless and continually in mischief, who are like the troubled sea, just up and down, which cannot rest, ever casting up mire and dirt. They are always disquieted themselves and are ever disquieting others, nor do they cease from being so till they are laid in their graves. So much of Christianity today says, I went to God and the Bible, I went to Christ and the Bible for my salvation, but every other problem, I go to the world. Every problem for counseling, every problem for ills and aches and pains, I go to the world. There was I can't remember right now where it was, but God criticizes a woman who spent her money on doctors but hadn't gone to God about it. Now, God does not hate doctors. Dr. Luke was a physician, but he was beloved of God and man. Nothing wrong with doctors. In fact, they only know what to do because God has revealed this to us through the years. But you don't go there first, see. That's the key. Counsel of the ungodly. Counsel means advice. Counsel is advice. All right, let's look secondly. This man that God blesses refuses sinful life principles, and he refuses sinful life fellowship. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. To stand is the idea of taking your stand. This is where I stand. This is my position. And where did you get that? Well, I was standing in the way of sinners. And so how did they think about God? How did they think about life? How did they think about stealing and working hard and so on, you know? How did the ungodly think, see? How did sinners evaluate life? That's where I stand, see? And the man that God is going to bless says, I will not stand in the way of sinners. The third thing is refusal. He refuses scornful mocking. It means he is not at ease with mocking. And the King James, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Scorn. You know, bah, humbug, scorn. And this is the one who says, may you choke on your Christmas sausage. Bah, humbug, see. Sitting in the seat is a term for the place of respect. When people would sit in the seat of the city, of the elders of the city, that was, they were a counselor. The scornful is the mocking fool. The scripture pictures to us about four different kinds of fools. One is just a simple fool. He doesn't know. He's like, what? Huh? Watches Pearl Harbor movie and says, what? They came over and bombed us? Simple. They don't pay attention to things. He turns from God's word and way with scorn. Oh, you're not going to get me to believe that stuff, see? Charles Spurgeon said, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go on one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus, they sit in the seat, respected seat of counsel, but it's the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and looked up to by others as masters in Belial, the devil. But he goes on to say a second characteristic of the one who's blessed. His life shows submission to the word of God. His life shows submission. Saying, yes, sir, to the word of God. But, instead of taking all this from the world, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. God gave his law to say, look, here's what real right and wrong is. Here is what real good and evil is. Here is what will bless you. Here is what will damn you, what will cause you judgment and problems. It will take away your life. So, what do we see here? Well, first, he thrills to God's law, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the law of Jehovah, you see, the capital O-R-D. The law of the Lord refers to our choosing God's way over our own desires. Now, we don't keep the law to get saved, because we don't get saved with our own merits. But God has laid out for us the best possible way of life. The thing that will bring the least harm to you, bring the greatest peace of mind to you, and the one that will bless others as well. So, his delight shows his great pleasure or joy. So, I have to ask then the question, what is your great pleasure? What is your great joy? What do you enjoy most? Does it have anything to do with God? Does it have anything to do with God's work? But he thrills to God's law. Thank you for telling me how to live this life. Thank you for telling me how to deal with people that are hard to get along with. Thank you for telling me how I should relate, how I should think about these things. And then he thinks of God's law. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the interesting thing is that the world has picked up this idea of meditation. My wife's listening to these doctors and so on. And when they're not Christians, they say, you should take time to meditate. Feed your spiritual life. You know, they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know what to meditate on. To them, meditate means not thinking. They actually practice not thinking. A thought comes, they just try to push it away. Just sit there emptying their mind for a while, and they think that's meditation. I'm afraid to do that. I know that there are spirit beings that would love to fill my mind with evil thoughts. And if I'm trying to empty my mind, they're going to try to fill it. And demonic activity is quite real and quite active. So I want to fill my mind with the things that are positive and good and that God knows. So he thinks of God's law. He reflects on God's law. He contemplates God's law. So what do you think about when you don't have anything special to think about? It's a great thing to memorize a verse or memorize several verses, a passage, and when you have time. I like to, in traffic, I go from my house in Pittsburgh clear down to Franklin and Hopewell on Wednesdays. And part of that is going along the south route of 465, which is constantly under work and full of trucks. And so it's stop and go and slow down, or just as you're picking up speed, they stop in front of you. Ah, okay. Well, the thing is, that can just drive you crazy if you're thinking about driving, if you're thinking about getting there. But I find that I'm almost glad to see it slowing down. I can say, I can remember that verse. I can think about that verse, that passage that I was working on. I was thinking this morning on the devotional that I was reading, that you know, God is our shepherd, and because of that, he carries us. Isaiah says that he's the shepherd that carries us. When we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do, we too ill, too sick, too weak, too feeble, that's all right. He's going to take care of us. And what a nice way to think about the things of God, the Word of God. Then, he says, his life shows strength and stability because he doesn't go to the world, which is always changing. I always enjoyed reading science fiction. And Isaac Asimov, a great science writer and so on, he started out writing, and it was a, space adventurer thing. And so in these books that he's now acknowledged are actually his, but he had a different name when he was writing them, he said, a little introduction, he says, the principles of science that are showing this story are no longer considered true. But they were considered true when I wrote the book. I thought, well, that's the temporary truth of the world. And if you spoke against it when everybody was for it, you'd be thought stupid. What are you, stupid? And yet it was wrong. But his life shows strength and ability. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Sometimes trees are in areas that end up dying of lack of water. But this was planted by the rivers of water. And that tree bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, when it's appropriate. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How would you like that written on your tombstone? Whatever they did prospered. That's a pretty good summation, isn't it? And how do you get there? Well, you were the one that was meditating on the Word of God. You were saying, what does it mean? How do I apply it? How does this help my life? And so what you did prospered. What does this mean? Well, one, like a productive tree. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The word here, waters, refers to the irrigation canals. These were man-made rivers, made to water the vegetation. Jesus said a tree may be good or corrupt. Both will bring forth fruit, but only the good tree can bring forth good fruit. Now we're dealing with salvation and so on, but this psalm is really talking about your way of life. So even unsaved people can do what it says here and have a good life. They're living like a Christian ought to and rejecting the reason for it. Like a productive tree. Two, like a preserved tree, his leaf also shall not wither. This is not one that's sick and on the verge of death. And like a prosperous tree, whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The meaning here is he is causing to prosper. Whatever he doeth shall prosper, he is causing to prosper. What he's doing, he is the one that's causing it to prosper. Then the psalm turns and looks at number two, the man God blames. They are not so. That's the summation. All that good stuff we were talking about, the one that God blesses, he doesn't get it. None of the blessings. So he says, first of all, his life shows worthlessness. Do you know chaff? If you deal with grain like wheat, people would, I've seen in pictures where they would find a stalk of wheat and they would rub it onto their hands, and then they would do this. And why are they doing that? Warming it up? No, they're rolling it around to where the husk of the seed of the grain is broken off, and now it's like peeling a banana, you know. It's taking the outer stuff off. It's good for fiber, I guess, but you have the actual grain then that you can taste and eat, and they see, oh, this is good wheat. I don't know what it would taste like. I've never done that. But if you are not the person that God blesses, you're the person who God blames, your life is pretty much just like the chaff. It's a hull of things. It doesn't have a sweet taste, doesn't have any vitamin value. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's the way they would put this out on a blanket, for instance. And then they would, you know, walk on it or rub it or something, beat on it with sticks. And then some people at the corners would lift it up and let it go up into the air and come back down. And this was, what is it called, winnowing? Something like that. Anyway, get it up in the breeze and that little chaff will blow away. But the heavier grain will come back down. So they're just like, they're lightweights, you see. As wise as they think they are, they're just lightweights. And the wind blows it away. Secondly, his life shows weakness in the judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, in the discernment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand. Since the unsaved have refused the option of salvation by Christ's sacrifice, he must take his stand on his own merits at the great white throne judgment. What was your life about? It was about me and willing to hurt others to advance myself. Is that the way you think it should be? No, I have to admit, that was terrible. Then you are condemned by your own words, you see. Spurgeon said, they shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall lay hold upon them there. They shall not stand their ground. They shall flee away. They shall not stand in their own defense, for they shall blush and be covered with eternal contempt. Not a place you want to be. And finally, his life shows wrath, and this from God. For the Lord, Jehovah, knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I don't quite understand it all, but somehow hell fire, the lake of fire, will be the final home to all those who have resisted Christ's offer. The unsaved will all end up with the devil and the demons in that lake. The devil doesn't live there. The devil doesn't rule there. When he gets there, he'll be screaming for the pain, because it was made for the devil and his angels, Christ told us. So it is some place that is most like no place. I can't quite get it. It is a place, John Donne pointed out, that the way it seems is that it's a place where they go and God just rolls a rock on top of the pit to where God himself never thinks about them again. They're gone from God's mind. This gets too complicated for me. I don't catch how that happens. It is considered the final lack of real life, yet they are everlastingly damned. They exist without life in that burning lake. That's the wrath of God. The ungodly path leads to a final and eternal separation from God and from God's care. God, who cares for the worm and the bird, and has cared for you so much through the years that, you know, a bird can't fall out of the nest without God knowing and God helping. But these people will be out of the mind of God, hands off. The Bible talks about being separated from God. Blessed is the man. Let's stay with that. Blessed is the man.